Hey, good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. Today we're going to begin a brand new series called The Snare of Offense. I think you're going to find it informative, and I think you're going to find it very helpful in your lives. When people think of offense, they often think about a structure that borders a yard or certain properties. No, that is a fence. Others might raise their hand and say, I know. It's how you win a football game. You have to have a good offense. No, that's not either. Not to mention a good defense can also win a game for you. Oh, I know, Pastor. It's when you break the law. You've committed an offense. Well, now you're getting closer. The offense that we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks is defined in one dictionary as the condition of having your feelings hurt, especially because someone has been rude or showed a lack of respect. I'll say that again. It's the condition of having your feelings hurt, especially because someone has been rude or showed a lack of respect. It seems like such a trivial thing, but it's the act of an offense taken that can lead to unforgiveness, bitterness, slander, gossip, division, dissension, hate, and open the door to a powerful demonic spirit named unloving, to wreak all kinds of havoc in a person's relationships and in their life. I don't speak from a lack of knowledge on the subject of taking an offense. In the past, I've been a professional offense taker until God began to deal with me regarding this sin. Do I now ever take an offense? Well, yes, like everyone else. But that doesn't mean it's okay. An offense can slip in so easy, like air under the door. However, it's what I do now with the offense that has given me victory in my life and has allowed me to forgive others more quickly and easily. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. I'll give you just a second to turn there. It's good to see everyone have their Bibles today. I love to hear the sound of pages turning. Matthew 6, 14 through 15. Let's pick up in 14. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. There's a condition there. Do you see it? But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Both of these are conditional, precipitated by an action that we take, that God follows through on. This is written to believers, those that had put their trust in Jesus and who he said he was, as he was encouraging them to follow him, to obey him, and their life would be better. Now, we need to be forgiven, all of us, don't we? I mean, really, We do things every day for which we need to be forgiven for. So it's important that we forgive others, because Jesus says clearly here, if we do not forgive others, we will not be forgiven. Generally, most people believe that to be consequences of our sin. Though we are forgiven, he will prevent the consequences from our actions from occurring in our life. But nevertheless, his words are, if we forgive others for their transgressions, our heavenly Father will also forgive us. But if we do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Offenses and sin in general puts a block between our prayers and God. David, the psalmist, says, if I regard iniquity, regard means to, if I keep iniquity, if I keep sin in my heart, that it'll put a block between my prayers and God. It'll actually block God from fulfilling his blessings and hearing my prayers. That's horrible to think about. I want God to hear my prayers. I don't know about you. I'm sure you feel the same when we lift up our petitions to the Lord. We like to believe, we want to believe, we're encouraged to believe that God hears those prayers and that he is following through on answering those prayers. How awful it is to think that if my unforgiveness towards someone, no matter how small, could stop my prayers from being answered. How terrible that would be. Well, I'm going to show you how to deal with an offense before this series is over. It's not by my methods. It's God's method for helping us overcome offenses. And since we know it is His method, then we know it is the right way and it works. And if we follow His prescription, we will be set free. Are you ready? Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke 17. We'll be in verse 5. As we read this passage, keep in mind that it is near the end of Jesus' ministry. He's with the disciples. They've seen Him do many miracles. Walk on water, raise the dead, heal the blind, feed 5,000 people twice with just a handful of food items. But they've never asked to have their faith increased until now. Verse 5. And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." What was it that caused the disciples to cry out, "Lord, increase our faith"? They had never said it before. When they saw Him do these great miracles, they never asked, "Lord, increase our faith that we may believe and do the same." No, it was something about what Jesus just said that caused them to cry out. Go back a couple verses to verses 3 and 4. It reads, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him." That means go to him and let him know that an offense occurred. "And if he repents, then forgive him." Forgive him. "And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." You shall forgive him. Jesus here is talking about offenses. When someone offends us, we are to forgive. Even if they continue to offend us, we are to keep forgiving them. And the Bible says, they then made the request, "Whoa, Lord, that's a lot to ask of a person. Please increase our faith." And I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can forgive somebody multiple times when they continue to offend me. Notice too that they didn't just agree with him and say, "Yep, we agree with you, Jesus. Offenses are bad. So we just won't take offenses anymore. We just won't commit that sin." Well, why wouldn't this work? Look now in verse 1. "Then he," that's Jesus, "said to the disciples, 'It is impossible,'" everyone say impossible, "'that no offenses should come. But woe to him through whom they do come.'" It's impossible. Catch this. It's impossible that no offenses should come. Everyone gets offended and will get offended at some point in their life. You may be offended right now. But the danger comes when we hold on to it instead of dealing with it. Carrying around offenses is like putting a little weight into a piece of luggage that you carry with you everywhere you go. At first, it starts off as a wallet. It maybe slips into your pocket. But eventually, when you continue to add offense upon offense and stick it in your bag, that wallet continues to grow until it becomes a 100-pound duffel bag that you're carrying around everywhere you go. Everyone will get offended at some point. But the danger comes when we hold on to it instead of dealing with it. The word for offense in the Greek is scandalon. That's scandalon. This word is the word which hunters use for the bait stick when setting a trap. It's the trigger with bait on it which closes the trap. You might think of maybe a mouse trap where the little part that you put the cheese on is the scandalon. That's the little bait stick. And once the mouse nibbles on that, it triggers the bait stick, which triggers the closing pin down upon it. The unsuspecting animal is lured by the scent and then goes into the trap. Once it nibbles at the bait on the trip stick, it triggers the scandalon and it closes down, trapping the animal. You may have seen a raccoon trapped in a contraption such as this. Well, here's the important part. An offense is the bait stick that Satan uses to put us into captivity. I'll say it again. Offense is the bait stick that Satan uses to put us into captivity. And Paul confirms this when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26. You don't need to turn there this morning. We'll have it on the screen for you. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses. Notice here, that they may come to their senses. That means they're not aware. They're walking unconsciously, either towards the bait or they're already in the trap. And escape the snare of the devil. The snare is the trap. Having been taken captive by him to what? To do his will. To do his will. So to sum up these verses right here, the offense, the act of taking an offense leads to the trap, which leads to doing Satan's will. Paul says that those who keep an offense are taken captive by Satan to do his will. We become a puppet of sorts. The scary part is that most people are in a trap and don't even know it. And Paul prays that they may come to their senses. Look at verse 26. That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. In other words, he's pleading with them. Wake up. You're being fooled. Because if they knew they were in a trap, they wouldn't get caught in it. The truth is that most people who are offended don't even know they have taken an offense. Satan is sneaky. He's subtle. He's sly. You know, if we think about a hunter, how many hunters do we have in the room? Quite a bit. Imagine now, if you would, you're going hunting. It's the first day of deer season. And you dress in orange from top to bottom. You have an orange hat, an orange jacket, orange pants, orange boots. And you're taking your gun and you're walking into the woods and you're just firing it at random. Saying, come here, deer. Let me shoot you. I'm not talking about your spouse. I mean, we're talking about an animal. A deer. A deer. D-E-E-R. You're not going to catch a deer, are you? There's a deer not going to come within 100 miles of you. How many fishermen we have in here? Oh, I got a lot of fishermen. Imagine now, if you would, you're going fishing. You take a hook. You don't put any bait on it. You just walk into the water and start wiggling it down in the water, trying to get a fish the attention of a fish. And it'll just come up. You're hoping that it'll just come up and just jump onto your hook, right in its mouth. You'll pull him out of the water. That's not how it works, is it? You got to take a bait, little bait, and you put it on a hook in such a way that the fish can't see the hook. They're lured by the scent of it. And then they come and they bite down on it and the hook traps them. That's the same kind of subtlety that Satan uses. He uses baits that have hooks in them. He's sly. You don't know that he's up to his old tricks. So we willingly walk into his traps unaware, and then many times we're in them and unaware, but we are doing his will. Doing his will. If this is hitting a little too close to home, don't panic. We are talking about the traps of being offended. There are many other kind of traps that Satan sets for us. But for this series, it's being offended, and know that you're not alone. Turn to Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, Jesus is speaking about the end times. I just referred to it last week. Can we all agree that we're living in the last days? The disciples asked, what's going to be the signs, the evidence of the last days and your return? Look at verse 10. Jesus listed many things, and then in the 10th verse, he said something very interesting. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Many means a very large part of something. Now notice that they will be offended. They will be walking around not even knowing they are being used by Satan to do his will. And what is that will? What is the will of Satan? You know, his schemes, his tactics, his objectives never change. They've been the same throughout the millennia. He sows discord and division, betrayal and hate. And that's what people do who take offense, who are being used by him to do his will, whether trying to or not to. Because it's discord that Satan is trying to achieve, the offended person will always tell another person how they've been offended, which usually leads to slander of that person and then discord in the relationships. What do we see in our day and age? We see lots of offenses being taken, don't we? It seems like everybody is offended at something. You're wearing a red hat. That offends me. You said the word Indian. I'm offended. You put up an American flag. You must be a racist. I'm offended. It seems like people want to be offended. They're just looking to be offended. They're looking to take an offense to something or somebody, somehow that validates who they are, giving them a sense of self-importance that they matter. Really, we're all looking for that same thing. There are good places we can look for affirmation that we matter, and there are not so good places to look for. But now notice the divide in our nation. And it's getting worse. Many have taken offenses and we have become divided. And because of this, betrayal is front page news and hate is everywhere. Don't be fooled that this is just man being man. This is the will of Satan. He knows what he's doing. He's setting a trap for our nation to divide and conquer. It's an old military strategy that Christ himself knows very well. In Matthew 12, verse 25, this is what Jesus says regarding division. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. He didn't say it's a possibility they will not stand. He says they will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will even his kingdom stand? Sadly, we are a divided nation. But the sickness of the whole is a result of the sickness at the lowest levels of our society. That being the relational level between each other. This is where it starts. Neighbors and families getting offended with each other. Yes, even church families. If the parts are sick, the whole will be sick. If there's going to be a turnaround in our nation, it must begin with you and I doing what the Bible says, handling our offenses taken in the right way. We've got to fix it at the relational level. Christians must lead the way. With the Lord's help And in obedience to Him, we can get healed and go on to help others get free. But to get free, we have got to understand what we're up against. At the foundational level, we're dealing with sin. It's the sin of pride. At the highest level, we may be dealing with an unloving spirit, which is a demonic spirit. I'm not saying we're possessed. That's a whole different conversation. But we can certainly be influenced by a demonic spirit seeking to cause discord in our lives. So how is pride involved in taking an offense? If you've been dozing up to this point, kind of elbow the person next to you and wake them up. It's important that you catch this. Pride in the heart says, I'm special. While used in a variety of meanings, both good and bad, the normal understanding of bad pride is arrogance. The literal word means to be lifted high. Mind you, when we are doing Satan's will, when we are taking offenses, when we are letting pride go unrestrained in our hearts, we are lifting ourselves up just as our puppet master, Satan, did in heaven. In Ezekiel 14:13, we have a section of the Bible where we get a little glimpse into the spiritual realm of how Satan got thrown out of heaven, and it began with pride. He lifted himself up in his heart. It reads, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. This is what Satan was, it was his self-speak that he was speaking to his own heart. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. Notice the three I wills in this verse. I will ascend. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly. It's about I, Satan. I'm special. If we have unrestrained pride in our heart, when we receive an insult, it becomes an offense. The first words that our inward man thinks is, when we receive the insult, who are you to say or do that to me? You think you're better? You're not better. Who are you to hurt me or insult me? Does that sound like the voice of our loving Father? Or the attitude and voice of Satan? If you said the devil, you would be right. This idea was first uttered in the Bible back in Genesis. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 3. We've read this before. We catch a glimpse as you're turning there. I'll just narrate a little bit. We catch a glimpse of Satan, sowing discord and dissension between Adam and Eve and God. We see him sowing seeds of betrayal. This is what he does. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now let's key in on verse 4 here. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, you see, she began to think about her specialness, their importance. She began to nibble on the bait stick, if you will. So when she saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of it and of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. You see, Satan deceived Adam and Eve with this idea of, you're special. Who does God think he is? He's just holding out on you. And here's how he lured them in. He used pride to lift up their hearts. And then he got them offended. I think at the moment, they began to even listening to Satan's words, that pride infected their hearts, a little seed of it. And once they completely disobeyed, it went full bloom on them. So he used pride to lift up their hearts. He got them offended. God doesn't want you to be as smart as him. The implication was, he's smart and you're ignorant. You should be offended. It was a bait used to do Satan's will. And then they nibbled on the offense and finally bit. Once the trap closed, it cost them everything, and we're still paying for it to this day. You see, taking an offense begins with pride in the heart. Now we all of us carry some pride in us. It's a result of the fall. It's woven into the fabric of our flesh as humans. But it's when we allow it to grow unrestrained where it begins to do lots of damage in our hearts. Know too that there are also, just as in the story of the garden, that there are also demonic forces around us tempting us to take offense. Sometimes it's just a whisper. Other times the demonic spirits are deceiving us and trying to get us offended. There are words that are unintentionally said or thoughts, and we say, hey, they're not even directed to us. But we say, hey, I'm offended. I'm going to take that offense that wasn't even intended for me, and I'm going to own it. I'm going to own it. Demonic spirits, sometimes, maybe even many times, are involved in that, bringing it to your attention, then whispering in your ear, you know, you should be offended. Even though it wasn't for you, it really is for you. It was really directed towards you. Maybe the pastor is preaching something in a Sunday message, and a certain part of the message, during that part, he glances over towards someone's direction, and immediately the spirit, the demonic spirit, says to that person, hey, the pastor is talking about you. He knows your secrets. You should be insulted and take offense with it. By the way, you should not come to church anymore because he has it out for you. You see, that's offense taken. It wasn't even meant for you. But you own it now, and you throw it in the bag that you're carrying around behind you. Taking an offense begins with pride in the heart. And remember, it's not good enough to simply say, okay, pastor, I believe you. Taking an offense is bad. I see the problem, and it can cause bitterness, hate, and even betrayal. So I tell you what, I'm just not going to take offense anymore. When things come my way, I'm just going to say, whatever. I may even move my head to the left and right a little bit. Whatever. Have you forgotten already what Jesus said? Jesus said that it's impossible that we should not be offended. In other words, we're going to be offended because we're human. We just are. Sometimes it'll be intentional. Sometimes it'll be unintentional. But we're going to get offended. It's going to rub us the wrong way. It's going to demean our importance. We're going to feel like, wait a minute, I'm special. Who are you to say that to me or even imply that to me? So true to Christ's words, we will become offended, you or I. So we've got to do two things. Because it's what we do with the offense that distinguishes our character from those in the world. It's what we do with our offenses that will promote and begin healing on the relational level. The first thing is prepare our mind and heart before an offense comes. And the second thing is to deal with our heart and mind after the offense comes. The two things, before and after, and both involve our heart and our mind, preparing them and dealing with them. And over the next couple weeks, we'll see how to do both as we learn to walk in freedom from an offense and learn how not to be used by the devil to do his will like some sort of puppet. For this week, just start being aware of how often you are offended. We're all human. It's going to happen. But becoming aware of it is the first step to dealing with it as Jesus tells us. Let's pray.